the best to drag you out of a courtroom down in Montgomery. And now they want to take him out of schools and take him all by money. Well, they can take those words off of paper and stone, but he ain't gone.
Our Bibles of John chapter 24, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together? Typically, we'll read more of the passage than this, but let me just briefly acquaint ourselves with the content or the context of this. Jesus has waited at the well there and near the town of Sychar, the city of Sychar, and his disciples went into town. And he was there alone, and a woman came in the middle of the day, and he struck up this conversation with her. And previously to this, Jesus had said, it's necessary that I go through Samaria. And so this was a Samaritan woman at a place where a Jewish person would not even speak typically to a Samaritan of any kind, and especially a man to a woman out in a public place and at the well in the heat of the day. But in this conversation, Jesus revealed to her the truth. The truth that everyone needs to know and hear, and the truth that touches the very heart and soul and life of the Christian faith. And it is the heart of worship. And so let's just look at verse 23 and 24. This morning it says, "But the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. Father, in this place today, we're thankful that we live in a nation, in a country, in a place where we can openly gather. Freely gather in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're here this morning, and Father, we know the promise is sure that where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus will be here in the midst of us. And so we thank you for that today. But now, Father, teach us. Teach us from your word about the heart and the soul of knowing you, believing and trusting in you, and walking with you, and finally serving you. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are two truths that stand out in these two verses, and that is the word spirit and the word truth. The word spirit is used in two connotations here in these verses. One is that of the human spirit, that is the human experience with God. The second use of that found in verse 24 is the capital letter S for spirit, which is talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which describes, Jesus is describing the nature of God, and that is that God is spirit. So there are these two truths that stand out as we think about worship this morning, both spirit and truth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 2, is a description of God, and Jesus, giving this description to this woman, is opening and revealing to her the heart of God and the truth of God. He's also opening up her own heart as she stands in need before God, because she is a lost sinner like all people who walk on the face of earth, who have walked from Adam and Eve on, and to who will until the very end of time, until the Lord comes back again. And so in this conversation that Jesus had with this woman of Samaria there, he gives not only the description of God, but description of the relationship with God. And the word that describes the relationship with God is that word worship. We want to look at that here in just a moment this morning. So to worship God in spirit, it is that part of you and me that is capable of knowing God. It is that part of you and me, our soul, the part of our makeup, our being, as God made us, that has the ability to know God and have a capacity for God and to know Him and to enjoy Him and to serve Him and to love Him and all those things that are all that connotation that is there. And then the word truth is the second word there, and that is the way to know God. Because we can't just make it all up and say, well, I believe in a supreme being and I believe He's out there, and because what I can observe, that's what I know God to be. And like Bob was sharing earlier in the service this morning, it's not about our own opinion, it's not about our own ideas, our own philosophies of life. But there is a way that we are to come to God and approach to God that is right. There's only one way that's right, and God has revealed that to us, and that is the purpose of His Word from Genesis to Revelation, so that we might know. So when we worship God in spirit and in truth, that is the very heart of the matter for you and for me as we profess faith in Jesus Christ, we profess our love for God, and we let it be the discerning factor in the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the commitments that we make, everything that we do in the name of Christianity, everything that we do in the name of our faith in God and faith in Christ centers around these two things and the idea of worship. That is spirit and truth. Worship equals spirit and truth. Spirit and truth equal worship, as Jesus gave it to us here. Well, notice he uses the phrase in spirit, and then he says in truth. And so that little word in is a very important word, because it means in the realm of, in the spectrum of, in the whole body of all that is spiritual in life, in the whole body of all that is truth. This is how we come to know God and we come to worship Him. We sang a doxology just a few moments ago. How many of you heard that word doxology before in your life? Okay, most, maybe not everybody, but most. And doxology is a hymn of praise to God, a hymn that speaks to the glory of God. It is a hymn that is lifted up to God from the human heart that knows God, that worships God in spirit and in truth. And so a doxology usually is a short hymn of such that is expressed upwards toward God. And so that is the object of worship, that we come to give a doxology to God, but we also come to practice our Christian faith according to the Word of God. So Jesus uses the term true worshipers, and this is the relationship that we have with God, that we are a worshiper of God. That's the goal. That's the heart of knowing Him. That's the heart of faith. That's the heart of the truth from Genesis to Revelation. We read that there in our Bibles. And so it is in spirit and in truth that we are to know God and to serve Him and to come to Him. And so that is the demand of God. It's just not a great option for you and me. It's what God demands. We'll see that here in just a few moments. But that's how God He's the Creator. He's sovereign. He is who He is, and He has given to us His Word so that we might not be in ignorance, but that we might know Him, and we might discern who He is, and we might see and understand why we are to worship God, why we are to follow Him, why we are to do certain things in our lives. And we do that with our whole heart, hopefully and thankfully. Well, to look at this idea of worship this morning, I want to go through these six things. Who, how, what, why, when, and where. If you want to know anything about the Bible, a certain idea or a certain theme in the Bible, if you can answer those six questions, you'll have a pretty good idea when you're through, when you get through studying and researching it out. So I want us just to look at those this morning with this thought in mind. What does it mean to worship God? I mean really, really worship God. We have a lot of ideas. You can go to seminars on how to worship God, and many of them will never touch on the heart of what Jesus had to say about worship. And so let's come this morning just very quickly. First of all, who? Who are you and I to worship? Well, we are to worship God, of course, but there's two aspects here that we need to think about. We are to worship the God the Creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when we read down past those verses, we see and everything that God made, God saw that it was very good. So when God made it and created it, it was perfect. It was holy because God is holy and God is perfect. So we're to worship God the Creator because God is who He is and He is without sin. And He is the Creator. He's the maker of all things. And it's not any surprise to any of us that the world attacks the idea that all the universe and everything out there was created, rather than it just happened by chance explosion and everything came together. And we've discussed that before. We don't need to get into that this morning. But we're to worship God, the Creator. He is the one who made you and me. But the second idea here is even more important. It advances very far, and that is we're to worship God, the Redeemer. God, the one who redeemed us from our sins. When God saw that everything was very good, He declared that everything was perfect, and that's the way God made it, because according to who He is, everything that God does is perfect and right, because He is holy and He is good and He is righteous, all of these things. And so when sin entered the picture, God moved in eternity, He moved in time and in history, and He'll move in eternity again for our redemption. So God, the God that we worship, is not only the God of creation, but He is God, our Redeemer. He is the one who redeems us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word from the word logos there is the word that declares to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can come and say, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Then look down at verse 3. All things were made by Him, that is Jesus Christ. Without Him, without Christ, was not anything made that was made. So not only is He the Creator, He's the Redeemer. So who is the one that we worship? He's the Creator-Redeemer. The one who created and made all things and the one who redeems us. He is the God-man who is the creator and the redeemer. That's the who. Who are we to worship? And there's more that we could say there, but let's move on because there's a point that I want to get to this morning that's very important for the heart of worship. Secondly, the word what? What do we worship? What do we worship? We worship God. What is worship? What is it to say that I come to worship God, you come to worship God? What does that mean specifically? Well, the idea of the word worship comes from the word worth-ship. That's where it came from, worth, W-O-R-T-H. To ascribe worth to someone or to something. And in the area of religion, the area of faith in God and faith in Christ, it is to ascribe worth and value to God for who He is. Who is He? He's God the Creator. He's God the Redeemer. So we have the God of creators, the God also of our redemption. You know the name Jehovah? Jehovah is the covenant name of God, and the covenant name of God is the redemptive name of God. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. So, who or do we worship? God the Creator. But what is this? To ascribe worth, to ascribe value to God. And you see, the problem is that we are born into this world and this life in sin, and we cannot come and worship God in an acceptable way, in an acceptable manner on our own. God had to intervene, and so we ascribe worth to Him for what He's done for us. So part of the idea of worship as it's given to us in the Bible and Scriptures is that we ascribe worth and value to God. We ascribe worth and value to Jesus Christ because of His redemptive love, His redemptive work toward us, His redemptive grace, His redemptive mercy. And you see, we need Him. And religion without grace, religion without mercy and justice and holiness and righteousness is a religion that is empty and vain. What this tells us is that we need Him. We need Him when we are tempted. We need Christ when we are tempted to lust. We need Him when we are tempted to the point of turning away to the things of the world. We need Him in times of temptation. We need Him in times of trial. We need Him in times of trouble. And we all realize that, and we share these things very often because people have needs in their lives. But I want to take it just a step further this morning, and I pray that you'll just listen to God in this. I do. I have to every day of my life. We need God when we're sitting in front of the TV watching all kinds of filth. And sin. Blasphemy. Perversion. When we worship God, and we'll see this further too, when we worship God, it's not just on Sunday morning. When we're tempted, we're sitting in front of a television set, watching those things which God despises and God hates and we love. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say, I beg our pardon, mine too. Romans chapter 1, the very last verse. Not only who does all that, there's a big list there that Paul gives in Romans chapter 1. It says, not only who does those things or commits those things, it says in King James, but those who take pleasure in them who do those things. And for the thrill of drama and the thrill of a good storyline, we will sit and we will fill our minds and our hearts and we'll throw away our time on endless mindless drama, because you can get a dramatic story. They're unending from the beginning, probably the beginning. They are from the beginning of time. You can go find the stone tablets and all those things are out there. The stories have existed throughout millennia. And we need God at those times in our life when we would sit and observe and emotionally get involved in something that God despises and God hates. Because remember, God is holy. God, the one who is holy, has denounced those things. He hates those things. There is the source of wrath of God upon lost sinners. Because God hates the sin, He hates those things with a passion and with His wrath. And He will cast those people who are unrepentant into an eternal fiery hell one day, except that they repent. And that's all the more that you and I ought to go out with that gospel message. Proclaim it. Tell people the truth about themselves. Tell people the truth about their lives, about their sin. And tell them the truth about the God who has given His Son, His only Son, to suffer and to die to appease the holiness and the just demands of a holy and righteous God. We need to be faithful in that, and that's part of the worship idea. We ascribe worth to Jesus Christ. We ascribe worth to God Himself as the Creator, as the Redeemer. And then we sit and we allow ourselves to wallow in the filth of the world, loving it as much or more. I have to say more than we love God. Because we come back to the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, with all of our strength. It's to love Him supremely. You cannot love the world and you cannot love God at the same time, young people and parents and grandparents. It is not possible. Read 1 John. It is not possible that the love of the world is in you. The love of God is not. It's not a choice. It's not a balancing act. It's one or the other. And we have to search our own hearts, search our own mind, look at our own lives and examine ourselves. Where are we at? Where are we at when we say that we know God and we love God? What are we doing with our life? What are we doing with our time? What are our activities centered around? How much of what goes on in our life is really pure worship where we come to God? I hope and pray that it's not just on Sunday morning when we come together. We have blessed times together, and I'm not criticizing this at all. Please don't misunderstand me there. But the idea of worship is more than just coming together on Sunday morning. It is a life. It is the life of Christ in you, the life of Christ in me, in spirit and in truth. In the realm of the Spirit, and the whole idea of all things that are spiritual. You know what they are? Start in the Old Testament. Read the five books of the law. Why did God give all those instructions to go down to the tabernacle first and the temple later and later in the synagogue? Why did God give all of those instructions? I don't understand all those things. It's because God is holy. He's a God who is so holy that He had to become one of us to go to the cross and to suffer at the hands of God Almighty and suffer at the hands of men. The Romans there, the Jews there, as they came and they mocked Him, as they spat upon Him, as they put Him to shame and as they tortured Him, as they beat Him. And then He hung there with blood dripping from Him and He suffered until He dismissed His spirit. Literally is what the Bible says. And He did that, and before He did that, just a moment before He dismissed His spirit, He cried out, "It is finished." There's the heart of worship. God the Creator, God the Redeemer. And then you and I are now to come and knowing Him, having been converted, having received Christ into our life, in our heart, we are worshipers of Him, and we are to ascribe worth to Him. And the way that we live our lives is of great value and desire for Him. How much do you value Him? What do you have to struggle at? You know, is it pornography? Is it drugs? Is it gossip? All those other things. I'm afraid to list very many because I'm going to leave out somebody's and everyone's going, "Oh, well, you can get mine. So it must be okay." Please don't misunderstand me there. Silence is not golden and all that sort of stuff. But you see, to worship God is a total life. It's a life that is given over to, the heart is given over to God completely. That's what it is. Well, I like the way one evangelist and theologian put it like this. If you want to know what worship is, it means to look up. Thought about that for me. You know, that's pretty good, to look up. Whatever you and I are doing in our world, whatever's going on in our life, whatever happens to us, the things that we can't control, but we have to respond to them. We'll either respond or react to them one way or the other. They'll be over here and they'll either take us down or God will move us forward. If we respond to God in all of our circumstances, we'll move forward. If we react, we're going to do something else. But to ascribe to whatever goes on in our lives, we come to the place and to the point where we, in our love for Him and our devotion to Him and our passion for His worth and for His value, we just look up. And sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves, oftentimes we have to come to the end of ourselves before we will do that. And it's okay, and it's good, but that not ought to be the only time. We ought to come, and we ought to look up, look up. Look up to Him in worship. For we worship Him because of His holiness. There was the Old Testament priest. If you'll look back there in the first five books of the Old Testament, as God gave to Moses the instructions of how to to make the garment for the high priest there. He had this mitre on his head, and that was there. And what was written across it, do you remember? It says, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to Jehovah. Holiness to who? To Jehovah, the redemptive name of God. Holiness to Him. And that priest, whenever he did all that he did, he had to do it in a certain way, in a certain fashion, because he was responsible to depict the holiness of God in his place of service. You and I are to depict the holiness of God in our place of service, taking the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Now, doesn't mean Monday through Saturday we mix the world and our lives all together here and try to keep it as clean as we can. Then we come here on Sunday morning and we try to set aside those things that we shouldn't have done. You know, we come with guilty consciences, and we should have guilty consciences. If you don't have a guilty conscience, you've got a problem. But we come and we come back. We should do that every day of our lives. Start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We ought to see our spiritual poverty every day of our lives. That way, when we come and we live our lives throughout that day, we start out with the idea that God is supreme and I am nothing on my own, but I know that God is with me. I know that God is in me, and I know that God will use me if I'm yielded over to Him. So we worship God because of His holiness. We worship God because of His righteousness, and the righteous activities of God, but His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That's what happens in the salvation, the conversion experience. And from that moment on, your life and my life is to produce good works, righteous deeds. And those are acts of worship to God every day of our life, not just on Sunday morning. Here we worship His justice and His love and His activity and all the actions of God. You see, the whole theme of salvation is to be acceptable to God, to come to God and be acceptable to Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, especially Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We are to be acceptable to Him in His sight. Look with me in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. I would often forgot my paper with all my scriptures this morning, so I have to turn to these myself. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So the grace of God made us accepted in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. The whole theme of salvation is being acceptable to God. That's how we come to obtain our salvation. The salvation of God for us. The salvation of God in us. And that's how we attain it. But that's how we are to live it. We are to live it daily in our lives in an acceptable manner to Him. We're not to fill our lives with the things of the flesh and the things of this world and the things of this life throughout the week and then come on Sunday and believe that we're all right, but we do it continuously. We do it all the time. And then what is worship of God is the presence of God. Have you ever just wanted the presence of God more than anything else? That's probably the height of worship. That's the final goal of worship. To know the presence of God and to be changed and to be transformed by it. Well, that's the second one. What the third one is very quickly is how. It's not merely the activity of God. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. How are we to worship God? Look at verse 9, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Thus, the reading challenge down on the Lord's Supper table. Verse 10, "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and" what? "Without offense." Till the day, till when? Till the day of Christ. Verse 11, "Being filled with" what? "The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ," by means of Jesus Christ, knowing Him and walking with Him, worshiping Him and glorifying Him. Notice that the latter part of verse 11, "unto the glory and the praise of God." That is what worship is. That's more of what the heart of worship is. How are we to worship Him? We're to worship Him with holy lives. We're to worship Him in holiness. God is holy. We're to be holy even as He is holy, as Peter told us. And he quoted that from the Old Testament. In holiness. You and I will never understand holiness this side of heaven. But let's just go just make just three or four quick examples here out of the Bible, mostly out of the Old Testament. In holiness. Think of Uzzah. How many remember Uzzah in the Old Testament? What did he do? He reached out when they were pulling the ark on a donkey, on a cart pulled by a donkey. And it hit a rock or a bump in the road or something. It looked like it was going to tip over and throw the ark down the ground. So what Uzzah did, he went over to hold it steady so it wouldn't fall. The precious ark would not fall. And God struck him dead instantly. Why? There's only one explanation. That God is holy. I don't understand it. For a long time I didn't even like it. How could God, who is the marvelous God of grace and mercy, how could He strike someone dead for touching the ark? Because God is holy. Brothers and sisters, you know what that tells me? God will not be trifled with. God will not be trifled with. There was King Saul. One time he disobeyed God. And he kept the best sheep and he was going to take it down. His excuse was, his justification was, he was going to take it down and use it for God and worship to God because it was the finest he had ever seen and he saved them. But he disobeyed God and God rejected Saul from being on the throne and he died and his sons died and all that happened. Then there was the sons of Eli. Remember them? I mean, remember the two sons of Eli. Yeah, there they are. They were to put incense in the fire and incense represented the prayers of the people and the prayers of the priests going up as an intercessory prayer before the people, before a holy and righteous God. Well, they mixed their own little brew there, their own incense. They liked it better, you see. That's the principle involved. There are things that we do that we like better. They liked it better and they put it on the fire and God sent fire down from heaven and consumed them. Why? Because God is holy. And you and I are to serve in holiness. Well, what about the two sons of Eli? Well, you know, how'd they get into that predicament in the first place? They got drunk. They were drunk. And started playing with the fire of God. Now, you and I are God's people. We're God's children. We're a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. And we are representatives of a holy and righteous God. And before a lost and dying world, we are to live our lives in holiness. Just one quick, in the New Testament, there's Ananias and Sapphira. Boy, wonder we all don't get it, isn't it? I mean, Ananias, there, they plotted and they just wanted to look good in the eyes of other people. So they sold this land, they kept back part, but said, well, we sold it for this much, and it was a lie. And Peter, through the Spirit of God, confronted him. There was a short trial, and his answer gave, and he just fell over, just dropped dead on the ground. It wasn't long until his wife Sapphira came in, and her trial was even shorter and quicker, and the judgment, the sentence was even faster than that, and she fell dead. You see, what does that tell us? We trifle with God. They trifled with God. All of these and many others trifled with God. You and I are not to trifle with God, but we are children of a holy, living God, the God of creation and the God of redemption. And we are to present Christ in the light of holiness and the light of glory and the light of praise. And when we come and give our doxologies to God, that is a result of the way that we live our lives, not just singing the words that somebody else wrote at one time and they mean nothing to us. Or they mean very little to us. You say, well, for my heart to be in that kind of situation, I'd have to really get alone. Yeah, you know, that's good thinking, isn't it? To be alone, so alone with God and to the place and to the point where God is the one, only one who really matters. And when we come to that place, I believe then that's when we have worshiped God. I believe then that's when we look up to Him and seeing Him, we worship Him and we praise Him. And then our doxology comes. Well, how do we do it? Not only in holiness, but in righteousness and in obedience. Those are the things that God has instructed us to do. And then also in love. And that's the great commandment. The great commandment. Love our Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, with all of our strength. That's service. Do you love Him with all your heart? Do you love Him with all your soul? Do you love Him with all your mind? Do you love Him with all your strength? Now, before we answer that, we have, all, myself included, we all have to answer this. Okay, what do I fill my mind with during the week? What do I spend my time doing? What are the activities of my life? I'm not saying we become monks or just people. We're in the world and we've got to live here and we should live here. We should be out there showing the world how to live every aspect of life. But we're not to be like the world. We're to be separate. That's what the word holy means. It just means to be separate. God is separate. He's different than anyone and anything else. And so we serve Him in love, the great commandment. And then in doctrine. The doctrine of God. Some people make fun of doctrine and Baptist churches and doctrine and other churches and doctrine and all that. But you know what doctrine means? It teaches us, shows us how to know God and to know who He is. Turn with me and... the next one, then turn with me in your Bible to Jeremiah 29:13 while we're turning there. The next one is when. When do we worship God? When does all of that take place? When does that happen? In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, we read these words. And through Jeremiah the prophet, God said, "And you shall seek me and find me." When? "When you shall search for me with all your heart." So when do we worship God? When we search for Him with all our heart. When we will find Him when we search for Him with all of our heart. When we look up and when we see Him for who He is and what He's done. You know what? We come to the place and point where God begins or continues to transform your life and my life. Because of the idea of worship before Him. No one can meet God and remain unchanged. You know people, I know many people that profess to be saved, were baptized, joined a church, whatever, and sporadically they come and whatever, and essentially their life is unchanged. I'm going to tell you what, that's not biblical. It's not possible. And I'm nobody's judge. I'm not even the real fruit inspector. We're all supposed to bear fruit in our life. But you know what? We ought to be concerned when we see people who say they know Jesus and there's no difference in their life than the people of the world. That ought to be a burden to you and to me. That ought to be a burden to us as a whole, as a church. So, can't meet God and remain unchanged. Look at Moses, look at Abraham, look at Noah, look at all the others. Then the last one, just very quickly, I'll close with this. Why? Why do we worship? Well, turn your Bibles with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 9. Chapter 16 and verse 9. Notice what it says there in the verse. It says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. God has power over these plagues. Now, notice. And they repented not to give Him glory. Why do we worship God? To give Him glory. According as He has revealed how it has to be done. Not how you and I think, how we make it up, or anything like that. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning in this place. We're through just a little bit early, so we can't rush and say, okay, it's time for church to be over and I'm out of here. No, I pray that that does not happen this morning. But you're here in this place today. I believe that God has spoken to every one of us, myself included, even while I stand here this morning. What has God said to you about your worship of Him, your walk with Him, or maybe even you don't have a relationship? But you professed one. Look at your life. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Scriptures. This morning. Where do you stand with God? If you were to die before you could walk out of this building today and stand before God, what would you meet when you got there? What would God confront you with? When you got there. There are those grace people who say, well, the grace of God is taking care of everything. I stand there. Yeah, we might stand before Him clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's for sure. But you see, if we take for granted, or if we trifle with the grace of God, saying, well, I'm depending on the grace of God to make it through that final day when I have to stand and give an account of myself to Him. If you've trifled with God when you stand before Him, you might discover that He never knew you. And you never knew Him. This morning, do you know Him? If you're not sure, you need to make sure before you leave. You need to come to the altar. You need to come with me and I'll talk to you about it. We'll pray about it. But you need to know for sure. If you're here this morning, say, well, you know, it just isn't like you've been reading about it in the Bible. Then today you need to come and repent. You need to come and fall on your face before God. And appeal to the grace and to the mercy of God for your soul. For God to change and to transform you into the likeness and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that image will be one of holiness. You need to come this morning. If you're here today and you say, you know, I do know Him and I know that I know Him and I know my failures and that before God. And you just say, God, I just need to commit myself to You again, all over again, to keep my heart right with You. And those areas of my life that aren't right with You today, I want to make them right. But what concerns me as a pastor is that so many people will stand before God professing Christ. And there's sin, known willful sin, unrepented sin in their life. You see, the key is not that there's sin or not. The key is that we've repented. We've turned away from. We've walked away from. To be in a right relationship with Him. Because I guarantee you, you cannot worship God with unrepented and unconfessed sin, known sin in your life. You can't do it. It's not possible. I can't do it. So as we come this morning, God has brought us to this place this morning that we might search our hearts, look at our lives, and be honest with God If we need to repent, then today we need to repent. If we need to make commitment, if we need to surrender an area of our life where God is speaking, we need to do it. We need to do the bidding of God in our heart and our life. In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing. You just need to come. Come to the altar. Come and speak with me, whichever. Come to the altar and go back to your seat. You don't have to talk to anybody but you and God. Just talk to Him.